Amen.
What a joy it is to sing the text that you're about to preach and hear preached. Well, I have to say, it has really been a wonderful privilege, a great pleasure for me to be here with you all. And it just does my heart so much good to know that there are like-minded brothers and sisters in Tyler, Texas, seeking to fight the good fight and live for the Lord and to worship Him according to His word and to love and to carry on. Well, tonight as we come to the conclusion of our series on the Psalms and preaching this morning on the Psalms, I thought there is really no better place for us to go than the mountaintop of all the Psalms, Psalm 110. It's this glorious mountaintop psalm where we get a picture of the King of glory and splendor, the wonder and the majesty of Christ the King, the one who truly is the great prophet, the great priest, and above all, the great King. And one of the wondrous things that we see as we look into this psalm is it's a holy snapshot into three different times and places. It's a psalm that it really it expands across time and space and all eternity as we see it, as we come to God's holy word in Psalm 110. It's wonderful, it's marvelous, it's mysterious. You see, the first thing that we see in this snapshot of time and space and eternity here really is the man David, the king of Israel, the one who shadows the great king to come. And here he is, in his place, in which the Lord has given him rest from all of his enemies. And this is his coronation psalm. This is his great coronation praise as he is being crowned the undisputed king in peace, having moved the kingdom to Jerusalem. And we need to remember, as I've said several times now, and hopefully it's sticking, that the psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit has placed these psalms, these prayers, into the hearts and lives of those who wrote the psalms years and years and years ago. And then through the providential working of their lives and the Lord working in their lives, He draws them forth in prayer praise and glory hallelujah, so that the King, the greater David, would come forth and live them and pray them and sing them and praise them and fulfill them so that we can pray them too. Well, this is David's coronation psalm. David sang psalms of supplication and lament and war cries, and this is an enthronement. It's a coronation. But then we have another snapshot here in this psalm that we need to see. It's mysterious. At another time, in another place, 1,000 years later, we see the greater David having completed his glorious work. You see, what we have right here in Psalm 110 is like, in a way, that great gift, that great blessing that Jesus gave to his apostles when he allowed them to eavesdrop upon a conversation that he was having with the Father and his holy high priestly prayer in John 17, that beautiful prayer in which Jesus addresses the Father and he allows the apostles to hear what he's praying. Well, David is allowed here in this psalm to eavesdrop, as it were, on the Trinity in a conversation with Father and Son. It's a conversation that takes place after the incarnation. It takes place after the life and the glorious holy living of Jesus and his going to the cross and dying and being buried and resurrected in glory, and he is ascending on high, the King of Kings, into the great holy temple on high, the heavenly temple, and he's baptized in his own blood, and he comes in before Jehovah. And we see and we hear what takes place in the glory of this psalm. The Father calls King Jesus to come and take his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in glory. What a wonder. And then we see one more snapshot in this psalm. Another time in another place, far off in the future, we see the end of the age, the day of days, the great day of judgment, the great day of the Lord, when he calls before his throne all the peoples to answer to the holy, holy, holy Lord of the universe. Wow. What a wonder, what a joy as we come to this mountaintop psalm. We really do need to climb up tonight, brothers and sisters, and to try as best we can in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and crying out to the Lord to help us to see that we would climb this psalm, that we would punch through the smog of our own lives, our own frailties, our own doubts, our own sins, and that we would see more clearly the King of kings, the King of glory. And by seeing him in his word, by his spirit, we would rejoice, that we would have his joy in our hearts and on our faces. So tonight, it's my prayer that we would become like Zacchaeus, that wee little man that so desperately needed to see the king. As he was eaten up with idolatry for love of money, he needed to see the king. And so what did he do? He climbed the tree to get high, to see the King of glory as he came. And the Lord met him and supplied his needs and showed him the glory of Christ the King. And he was changed forevermore. We need to see this King tonight. Because we go back into the world tomorrow and we're in the midst of a hard, broken world. And we need to have his manna refreshing us. As we take all that we can get out of this Lord's day and rest in the King of glory, that he might transform us all the more, that we might be able to go forth and bear witness, as Drew prayed, for the King of glory. Well, as I was thinking about this and considering how to approach this, it's been a long weekend and we need to simplify things. And as I thought about Fifth Street and you good people and what we've been doing, it struck me that this is been all about eating. You notice that? We gathered together last night. We had a wonderful meal. We got up this morning. We came and we fed upon the Word of God. And then we went to the table and we feasted with Christ. And now we're back to feed upon the Word and we're going to go eat some more. And so perhaps you're tired and you're a little fuzzy in your head like I am. So we're going to have a really straightforward and easy outline. The outline is eat. EAT, that's where we're going to walk through this psalm. We're going to see the essence of Christ the King, and we're going to see the actions of Christ the King, and we're going to see the triumph of Christ the King from his holy word, Psalm 110. So give attention to the reading of God's word. God's word for you tonight, brothers and sisters, the gospel according to David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Amen. Well, the first thing that we need to see this evening, brothers and sisters, from Psalm 110, verse 1, is the mysterious essence. The mysterious essence of the King of kings in his humanity and in his divinity. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, as frail and broken human beings, as sinners, as we fail ourselves, we so easily look to other humans to somehow to save us, to point us in the right direction, to lift us up, to give us a better life. But what do? They fail us. Because our heroes are sinners too, and they're flawed, and they're broken. We've all broken God's commands in thought and word and deed and in our actions as we live. And each and every one of our sinful actions really is like a nasty smell that goes back to the source of who we really are. That goes back to where we came from and who is our head. And that's Adam, our first king, the first man who represented us and failed and plunged the human race into sin and into death. And he's our king. And you know, when a king does well and lives in a faithful way and does the right things, he blesses his people. But when a king fails and is horrible and is faithless, his people suffer. And so here we are. In Adam, we're broken and we're rebellious. And it's not just that we have the reality of this federal headship over us that we are in Adam and dead, but really on each and every one of our cells, all of our DNA is stamped with rebel and brokenness. Each of us, in and of ourselves, outside of Christ. And no matter where we look among the sons of Adam for a Savior King, there is the curse. As far as we can see on this earth, we see broken people. What earthly king has ever had a pure heart, pure thoughts and pure words and pure actions? And what earthly king has the power over death or the ability to reign forever and ever? None. But you see, right off the bat, in this glorious, wonderful, mysterious psalm, as we climb the mountaintop of Psalm 110, we are hit with the one who is able to be the true king. It's glorious by his very nature. Verse 1, this is what we read in the Hebrew. Yahweh says to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand." The covenant Lord, the I am that I am, says to the Lord, "Sit at my right hand." Yahweh says to Jesus, the Christ, "Sit at my right hand, this place of honor and power, until I make your enemies your footstool." Well, David hears this conversation that will take place, as I said, 1,000 years later in the glory and the mystery of the Psalms and the inscripturation of God's word. And as you probably know, this psalm is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. It's all over the place. Psalm 110, it's quoted by Jesus in his debate with the Pharisees. It's quoted by the apostles. And some scholars even believe that Psalm 110 is actually a commentary and an expansion of the letter to the Hebrews. It's so important. You see, what David saw in shadow was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And this psalm, deployed by Jesus, really does end the debate, doesn't it? As to who is the King of Kings and what is his nature. You know, as we talked about in our Calvin conference, the way to approach the scriptures is to let the scriptures interpret themselves. Let the scriptures speak. Let God speak. And since Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Logos, the Word in the flesh, who better than to show us the true interpretation and application of this glorious truth, Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. You see, he couldn't simply be just a man. He had to be divine. He had to be the God-man. And you see, he couldn't just be a military leader like the Jews were looking for, one like David, some strong leader that would lead them. No, he had to be the second person of the Trinity. He had to come in an incarnation, come forth to be the King of Kings. You see, when Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 and Matthew 22 and Mark 12 and Luke 20, it's to confound the Pharisees and to confront their erroneous thinking, because they're looking for the wrong kind of king. But when the apostles quote from Psalm 110 throughout the New Testament, they do to bear witness to the power of Jesus' priestly kingship, that he is the unique one who has come to atone for the sins of his people and to raise them up. You see, there's a great theology that we see right here, even in the posture of David's Adonai. What is it that he does? He comes into the presence of the I am that I am, and what does he do? He sits down. Isn't that interesting? It confirms the essence of the Christ. Sit at my right hand. You know, even in our context, and look, we're rebels, right? We don't like the monarchy. We did away with all that. But as we think about the reality of the president of the United States and what takes place when he walks into a cabinet meeting or when he walks into the State of the Union address, what does everybody do? They all rise to honor the authority, right? The power, the office. They stand up. And in ages past, if you didn't stand up when the potentate would come in, off with your head, right? You didn't show honor. You didn't show respect. But here is David's Adonai coming into the presence of Jehovah. And what does he do? He sits down because he's the King of Kings. He sits down in power and authority, one with the Father, in divinity and glory and majesty. Well, what David hears, even as part of his own coronation, was the coming miraculous incarnation. And in the incarnation, what a glory. Who can explain it? Who could fully understand this thing, this reality, the mystery of the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever for the people of God? We can't understand the incarnation, but I hope that we love it and rejoice in it. How awesome. Yahweh decisively and with great certainty calls out, I give you the King of Kings, the King of the universe. I give you the King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, David's Adonai. He's divine. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the Logos of John 1 and Hebrew 1. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, as testified to by Peter in Matthew 16. He's the one spoken of by David here. Well, Abraham saw this king in the shadow of Melchizedek, didn't he? We read, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Daniel saw this King of Kings, didn't he? I kept looking in the night vision, says Daniel. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The King of the universe, David's Adonai, our shepherd king, our savior. But this king who's divine, he's also human. As the psalmist declares, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Human. This king is human. In the testimony of the angel to Joseph, we read, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Divine. She will bear a son. Human. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us, the God-man, David's Adonai, our King of glory. Hallelujah. We have to see him tonight, by his word and by the power of his spirit, and that our faces would shine with that joy of the King of Kings, divine and human. He's divine and human so that he can save us. And that brings us to our second main point this evening, the A of eat. All right, we're going to eat. So this is the actions of the King of Kings. are his loving pursuit and his sacrificial service that brings his sovereign grace. And we see this in shadow in verses 2 through 4 here in this glorious mountaintop psalm of 110. The psalm shows us the actions of the King of Kings and his loving pursuit as he comes into this hostile world to save his bride who hated him. I mean, think about it. Jesus is the ultimate beachhead warrior. As he comes forth into this world that is broken and hostile, that hates him, filled with powers and principalities, the demons and those who hate the Son of Righteousness, and men and women and boys and girls whose hearts are turned away from the Lord, who are hostile to God. He comes into the midst of this. I mean, you've heard about the difficulties of a two-front war, you know, where you're fighting on both sides. How about a multidimensional 360-degree war? Well, here he comes, this King of action to save his people, and he comes in the midst of his enemies, and he rules and reigns. Think about how amazing this is and interesting this is. You know, all of the other kings do not rule from the midst of their enemies, do they? No king does that. They rule from the midst of a great castle or a fortress behind soldiers, not in the midst of their enemies, but not Jesus. Not David's Adonai. He comes into the midst of his enemies and reigns and rules. And he comes forth and he invades by his Spirit and his word through the preaching of his gospel and the unstoppable power of his Holy Spirit. And he comes into the midst of our hearts and he subdues us. Not with the weapons of men, with bombs and bullets, but with his word and his Spirit, the love of God poured into our hearts to seal us with the gift of faith, to give us the testimony of this King, of this Christ. This is how he comes and subdues and reigns. Jehovah declares, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Why? Why will they do that? Well, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the only king in history who subdues his people from the inside out in love so that they come forth willingly to serve. I mean, think about this. Paul says that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were at enmity with God. And then the Lord comes forth by his word and by his Spirit, and he comes in from the inside and he melts your heart of stone by his great love, so that you say, yes, I want this king. I see this king. I need this king. I take this king. And then you willingly serve this king. You worship him. You're transformed. Brings peace. Unlike any other king. Think about the kings of this earth, the fallen kings, the actions of sinful kings. How do they get people to serve them? Do they do it in love from the inside out? No. They come with power. And they come with just enough power to break them so that they come under the yoke of submission to the sinful king's sinful will. But not the King of Kings. You know, you can't force somebody to love you. You can't legislate love. Jesus comes forth in the glory of his power and love and the way that he penetrates the darkness and he transforms us from the inside out so that we willingly love him and serve him. But David's king can and he does, and the amazing actions of this eternal and temporal shepherd king who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he can do this. He's the King of Peace, who subdues our hearts and speaks the words of peace to us as he comes in the gospel. And Jehovah says, in holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. You'll be changed. You'll be renewed. Think of the glory of this king and his actions towards his subjects. This is such a beautiful and marvelous picture of the reality of recreation and the glory of creation. In 6 days, we wonder and we marvel and we worship the Lord of creation. How much more glorious recreation. Just think about it. In our day and age, when you're dealing with something that is broken and rotten, like an old house, do y'all have termites here in Texas? We've got them in Georgia. And when they get a hold of your house, it's really bad. And they eat it from the inside out. And by the time you know it, it's too late. And so what most builders in Georgia will do when they find a rotten house that's ruined from the inside out, they'll say, forget all this trying to restoration stuff. Let's just bulldoze it and start over. But that's not what the King of Glory does. That's not what Adonai does. That's not what David's King does. He comes and he recreates from the inside out. It's glorious. Every Christian is a grace trophy, is a walking, living expression of God's grace, a little universe of recreation expressed to the world. And the Lord does this in the most amazing way as he goes forth, living for us, loving for us, completely fulfilling the law for us, going all the way to the cross for us, taking our shame and our pain and our guilt upon himself, the weight of the curse. As Jesus considered it, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, his capillaries just burst as he thought about becoming sin for us in the judgment. And he went to the cross. The Lion of Judah, Adonai as King, he came forth and became the Lamb. Well, just think of the actions of this King to recreate us from the inside out. The Lion who became the Lamb, the great priest, the great prophet who redeemed his people. Ransomed his people by his blood. Well, David's King can truly be our King because he alone could make atonement for us. No other king could do that. David's Adonai can do that. He can come forth. He can bring peace between holy God and unholy humanity through the blood of his cross. The Lord told Moses and the children of Israel that I give you the blood. The blood is the life of the animal to make atonement upon the altar. But all of those lambs and all of those goats and all of those bulls couldn't make atonement because they were pointing to the one who could. And praise God, as we enjoyed the Lord's Supper this morning, we are reminded of that wonderful promise. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? It's only the blood of Christ that can atone, that can make us one with God in peace. Well, the priests of old, Aaron's sons, they couldn't do it. And they never sat down in the temple. Day by day, they went from one bloody sacrifice to the next, working and working and working, never sitting down. And they died. But then the greater Aaron came, the greater David, David's Adonai, he came. And he fulfilled, and he sat down, so that the church might stand up and praise this King forevermore. Well, the King's actions, they bring about specific results. They rebuild, they recreate, so that we might go forth praising the Lord. That brings us to our final point this evening, very short. In verses 5 to 7, we see the T of eat. We see the triumph. We see the triumph of the King of Kings will be finalized in the great judgment. We read that here in this glorious mountaintop psalm. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. There will be eternal triumph and eternal victory that comes with the revelation of the Lord's righteous judgment. We know that the day of days comes. We know that judgment comes. You know why? Because it's already broken out upon Jesus upon the cross. Judgment's already happened for the people of God. And it's the greatest truth that we can point to, that yes, there is a judgment to come. All those outside of Christ will have to answer for their lives. We know that judgment comes. It's all throughout the scriptures. We see the truth that judgment comes, the end of the age, the great white throne, the scrolls rolled out, your life before the Lord, every thought,
every word, every deed, and those who reject David's Adonai will be crushed. That's what he says here. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. We see this in Revelation. We see it in Revelation 18. We see it in Revelation 19. The triumph of David's Adonai, the King of Kings. He will come. He'll bring this about. And he doesn't do it through some surge or some military plan of flanking and reflanking to bring about his victory and his judgment. No, it comes as a flash of lightning. It happens. It'll be the end. It'll be the day of judgment. But brothers and sisters, that day is not today, as of yet. And the Lord is merciful, and he's patient, and he's slow in his coming, so that perhaps tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, we will be able to go forth as his glorious ambassadors with his grace shining off of us, and we can share Christ. We can share David's Adonai, the only Savior. Where we live, where we work, where we play, with our friends, with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those providential moments, with strangers, when we have the moment, when we have the time, and we open our mouths in humility, and we share Christ, so that they might know peace. So that as we heard in the prayer this evening, as Drew prayed, that they might kiss the Son, Psalm 2, that they might lean forward in faith and embrace Christ so that they don't face his judgment. Well, we need to see something very special here at the end of the psalm that gives us hope, that gives us comfort. At the end of this psalm, that at the end of this Lord's Day rest, that we can see this and really, really see a picture of the glory to come and what we have in David's Adonai. We need to see what takes place at the end of this glorious enthronement with David and take comfort. You see, when the kingdom was moved to Jerusalem and David was enthroned and he was coronated, as part of this sacramental action that he became the undisputed king, blessed of the Lord, the anointed of the Lord, part of that was he was to go down to the Gihon spring that flowed right out from underneath the old city. And he would get down on all fours. And before all of his subjects, he would put his face in the water and drink. And drink. And drink. A long, thirst-quenching drink to satisfy him completely. With his head down, knowing that he was at peace. Nobody was going to come and chop his head off or try to steal his power or overthrow him. He was the king. And then before all of his subjects, when he was this king enthroned, blessed of the Lord, he would stand up having drunk from the Gihon spring with the water dripping from his beard, with that glow upon his face, and he would look at his subjects and he would bless them. I'm your king. I'm for you. I'll protect you. I'll love you. I'll serve you. You see, brothers and sisters, we drink from this water because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that glorious living water that wells up within our hearts and souls. And hallelujah, we look forward to the day when in the new heavens and the new earth, when that river of life that flows from out from underneath the throne of King Jesus will drink from it in peace. How wonderful. Well, as we consider these things and we go to fellowship time, I pray, brothers and sisters, that as we would move forward and consider the psalm that we've heard and the reality of Christ the King, that we would realize all the more just how much he loves us, all that he's done for us, and that we would pray this evening and tomorrow and the next day that the spirit of this great king would fill us all the more to live and love and serve in this world, and that we would learn all the more to trust in him to look through the difficulties of our lives each and every day and to take hold of Him, even when we can't see where we're going. And that we would be reminded that He is the one who has crushed all of His and our enemies, Satan, hell, death, judgment. He's our King. Amen. Well, let's pray and then receive the blessing of God and go enjoy some good food and fellowship. Please stand. Oh Lord Almighty, we worship and praise You, and we thank You for a full and wonderful Lord's Day. What a blessing to gather with Your people to worship You, to enter into Your means of grace, to hear Your word of promise and peace. We pray, O Lord Almighty, that You would be well pleased to fill us afresh tonight with Your Holy Spirit, the powerful presence of Jesus in our hearts and lives, even seated upon the heart throne of our lives, that we might be all the more encouraged to speak and live and act for You in this world. Oh Lord, bless us. Bless our fellowship time. Please bless this food to nourish and strengthen us, that we might enjoy life and live in the power of Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.